cold, but I guess that's good. That kills the germs, right? So we'll be healthier. So it's good to be back, even though it is cold. But it was nice there too, in Costa Rica, is where we had the wedding, and the wedding went well, and it was all outdoors. Very nice, very pleasant. But I don't speak Spanish, and I wish I did at that time. But I guess it won't help me right today, so I won't worry about it. Next Wednesday night, we will not have our regular service Wednesday night, January 1st. So that's family night again, and so just keep that in mind. Next Sunday, we'll have breakfast. And so Sunday is the day for breakfast. That's what day is that? January 5th. It's listed in your bulletin. And then as far as the prayer requests go, Arlene, we'll keep praying for you, Arlene, and hope things work out. And also Arlene Locken in the with her dialysis. And then Beulah, we'll keep praying for them, and I'm sure there's others that need prayer for physical and just stresses in their life. And so pray for each other. They've got me down there. That's good. I need prayer, and our students and all of our students, not just the college students, but the students in whatever school you're going to. In fact, I just got a note from Charlie Clough, who said that there's a law introduced in Ohio that would virtually ban homeschooling, and not a good thing. And so we need to, you know, it's really an encroachment on our freedom. And I guess they're going to allow it, but you're going to have to be approved by the state before you can teach your own children. That's the way the law is being proposed. So we should pray for our students. And there's a reason why the government doesn't want homeschooling. There's a reason for it. And it's not good. So pray for our country, our president. I did mention this to the people in Costa Rica when we were sitting around the table in their home, that I love our country, the United States, but I am fearful for it, and I'll apologize to you people in behalf of all that comes out of Hollywood, all the pornography, and just the low morals. And they all agreed that morality around the world is just sinking, and they could understand that we're being set up for the Antichrist in the end times, and it's happening around the globe. And so we should pray for our country and just what is happening. So with that, I'll welcome, thank you. How can I say welcome back? Okay, it's good. You didn't go anywhere. I'm the one that did. So it's good to see you. So let's move on with our next song, The First Noel. Did you want us to stand?
For our scripture reading this morning, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 2.
And I had a square there, and I'll get that fixed before the lesson, but it's can't handle two. Yeah, it did for Sunday school. I don't know what I did wrong. Oh, well. We'll get it figured out. And Luke chapter 2, and we looked at some of these verses in this morning, but let's begin in verse 41. Of Luke chapter 2. Verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they had found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? The word wist there is an old English word for understand. And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that this time of year can be used to remind us of the great gift that you gave the human race. We thank you that you are willing to identify completely with us as sinners so that you could be the perfect mediator and represent us to God. We thank you that your sacrifice on the cross was the perfect propitiation or satisfactory payment for our sin. And as we just think about that, we just pray that throughout the year that we would never forget the significance, the importance of you being our substitute, that you being our Savior. We thank you that your salvation is a free gift, that you didn't ask us to work for it or to pay for it in any way, but just to receive it by grace through faith. And so we thank you for this. And we just pray that as the days and months and years go on, if you tarry, that we would be faithful to that message. And so we want to thank you for our country, for the freedoms that we enjoy. And we just pray that as we see bad things happening and directions being taken that are not good, that we would use the liberty that we have as responsible citizens and children of God, to encourage and to promote the gospel of grace. And so we just pray that the Word of God could be central, and that what it has to say would dictate policy to us. And so we just pray that that would be true of everyone here this morning. We want to just remember those who are need prayer physically. We just commit each one to you. We want to remember those who are perhaps traveling or couldn't make it this morning for any reason. We just commit them all to you, and we commit this service to you. We just pray that Jesus Christ could be honored and glorified in all that is said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, at this time, if you'd like to... All right, we've been looking at Bible prophecies concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and between Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, which is the first promise concerning the seed that would come, and the fulfillment was about 4,000 years, a very amazing prophecy. As we track it through the Bible, we noted that in the Apostle Paul mentioned this. He mentions in Galatians chapter 4 that when the time was right, that the seed was born of a woman. And he was making reference to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that the seed would be born of a woman. And so we have the Apostle Paul here making reference to the original prophecy. And Matthew 1:16, and there's in Luke chapter 2 as well, we have the historical fact of what we celebrate Christmas, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what does that mean to us? And what it means to us is found in the heart of the gospel of grace. And when we approach the Easter season, we'll be looking at his death, burial, and resurrection. But it all had to be the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not anybody could just die on a cross. In fact, thousands of people died on crosses in the Roman Empire. Their death did not satisfy God. It was only his son, his beloved son, Jesus Christ, whose death satisfied the Father. And it's him that makes it possible for us to have our sins paid for. And that's the good news. That's the heart of the gospel message. And so I would encourage you this morning, if you aren't sure where you will spend eternity, you're not sure what's going to happen to you after you die. In fact, one of the arguments that people use to answer that question is this, is they just dismiss it and say, well, you can't know what's going to happen to you until after you die. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to keep my fingers crossed and hope I'm good enough. And when I die, I hope that my good deeds will outweigh my bad. And guess what? God will let me in heaven. People, your good deeds will never atone for your sins. In fact, to even approach our salvation that way is an offense to the gospel of grace. And that's, we're told in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And we're also told that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. The best we can do falls short. We're all sinners, and we've all come short of the glory of God. So it isn't a matter of doing a good deed every day, and maybe two on Sundays or something like that, or making sure you come to church. That is that worth two or three? I don't know how many good deeds that does, but I'm going to tell you, and I've said this before, coming to church doesn't make a person a Christian any more than walking into a barn makes you a cow. It's our personal trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and you can do that in church, but you can also do that in a barn. And if you do place your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Bible says you can have salvation as a free gift. And it's very important that we stop and we think about that. And the questions are, they go on and they say, well, how do we know we can trust the Bible? How do we know that it's true? And one of the things that we looked at a couple of weeks ago is we've looked at those prophecies that the Bible has made. And it's amazing that not one thing the Bible claims has ever been proven wrong. Not one thing. From creation to the predictions, both politically in the world and concerning our Savior Jesus Christ, it is all come to pass. And the predictions that are made about the future, there is no reason to doubt that they won't come to pass. In fact, the evidence around us suggests that the Bible's predictions are right on. Folks, don't trust yourself. Don't trust your neighbors. Don't trust the, what did your uncle call it? The Liars Club. Okay, the Liars Club, that's where all these retired guys get together at McDonald's in the morning. And maybe some at Frida's, and they get together and they solve the world's problems. Folks, it might be good conversation, it might be funny, but that's about it. And it's a nice time to enjoy a cup of coffee, I guess. There, you can get senior coffees at McDonald's, that helps. Hey, senior coffees at Arby's, 50 cents. And you get refills for that. But don't make Don't make those visits your source of truth. The Word of God is our source of truth. This is our anchor. And this is what we need to go to for our answers. And the Word of God is it's a much maligned book. It's made fun of. Comedy acts. You've seen it. It come right out of Hollywood. What do they do? It's open season. And it's interesting that we are to have respect and diversity, express diversity, and what's the idea? Have respect for all other religions. In fact, Ted Turner, just a few years ago, has got together all the major religious leaders in the country and said, we need to respect each other's religions. And what that means is no missionary activity. You can't proselytize. Because if I give you the gospel, I'm disrespecting your religion. If you think you get to heaven by not eating a cow, or if you think you get to heaven by lighting candles or some other ritual, and I tell you, no, you don't get to heaven by do anything that you can do. Eternal life is a result of having your sins forgiven. And that forgiveness is a free gift. Does that make sense? Bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. And that message is offensive to people who want to work their way to heaven. And it's interesting. It's just so interesting. We just have this thing in us that wants to help God out. Folks, God does not need our help. We need his help. And he's offering us that help. And we have Ted Turner. If you don't know who he is, he's the guy who owns CNN. He also owns the Atlanta Braves. So I cheer against him. It's just a joke, you guys. I guess they have nice uniforms. I don't know. And that's the stuff. If you listen to CNN, that's what you get. That's what you get. Just down with the Bible. Down with the Bible. Down with the Bible. It's bigotry to preach the gospel. But it's not bigotry, of course, to crash planes in buildings or stuff like that. I mean, just think about the inconsistency. But Satan doesn't care. As long as the Word of God is put down. Folks, don't let the world diminish the importance of this book. God's word, truth, is established through the Word of God. And that's what we base things on. So as we looked at those prophecies, and then we looked at the genealogy, the line, we looked a couple weeks ago, and this, to me, this is an amazing story, isn't it? How God has through Abraham, has promised this seed, and he protected the seed all the way from Adam through Seth to Noah, and then to Abraham, and through his 12 sons. And I might just say, not these 12 sons, Ishmael. Ishmael's a very fascinating story, because what it is this. God told Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child that was humanly impossible to have. And so what did they try to do? They tried to help God out. And the birth of Ishmael and through Hagar was their effort to usher in God's plan. Folks, you may be the most well-intentioned person, and you may want to usher in God's kingdom. Listen, if you do it your way, remember these 12 sons of Ishmael. They've been a pain in the neck to the legitimate son ever since. You with me? And when we introduce human works and our human thinking into even our church services, we pollute the grace of God. And it's important that we get this right. Well, he had 12 sons, and if you're interested in this, I've found a thing with all the names of the sons and all his sons and so on and so forth. But as we move on, Jacob had sons, but it was through this line right here that the king would come. And Jesus Christ was born in the tribe of Judah. And so from King David all the way through, we've got the name Emmanuel, the place, the nature of his birth. It's all predicted in the scripture, and it happened on Christmas Day. And 1,000 years went by between King David, the first king from the tribe of Judah, until Jesus the Messiah was born. And there have been no kings in Israel. Jesus Christ is coming back again, and we'll take a closer look at that as we come. So we noted the Christmas tree, and I should have taken the from Abraham through Matthew. That was about 2,000 years. It was about 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham, and about 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus Christ, the total of 4,000 years. And we can follow the genealogies, and you can look at that in both Luke and in Matthew. We have the accurate genealogy. Here is names from, I found this is kind of cool, kind of hard to read, but here's Adam and all the names right through to Joseph right here. So and then I picked it up from there. So this is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Joseph, and all the line that led to the Christ. So what I'd like to do this morning is just kind of take a look at Jesus Christ himself as a human being. And before we start, let's just take a look at some of the order of events of the Christmas story. The first interesting story that we have is Zechariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth was related to Mary, and they were very old, couldn't have children, and they had a baby. And the baby actually was born 6 months prior to Jesus. And his name was going to be John the Baptist. Following this event right here of her pregnancy, the angel visits Mary. Mary then visits Elizabeth. The Joseph in a dream, figures out that his wife Mary is pregnant. What do you do? And God in a dream tells Joseph that it's okay, that he has a special purpose for Mary and the baby. So Joseph keeps Mary, and he doesn't put her away. We'll put it that way. They then, in between this time right here, the Roman government says you go back to your family's hometown, which is, for Joseph, Bethlehem. And this is where David was from the tribe of Judah. So Joseph and Mary travel to Bethlehem. We're familiar with the story. Mary is pregnant at the time of their travel. They get to Bethlehem and they find no room in the inn, and Jesus Christ is born. And at the birth of Jesus in a manger, in what we have, and we depict the story every Christmas. Good story. We then have the angels visit the shepherds, and the shepherds then come and visit Jesus during that particular time. Does that make sense? Everybody's following the story. Following the shepherds, we have then Joseph and Mary, 8 days later, make a trip to Jerusalem, which is about 6 miles from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, and they go to the temple to have Jesus circumcised. And one, while he is there at the temple, we meet two interesting people. And as long as you're in Luke chapter 2, are people still in Luke 2? No, that's where we had our scripture reading this morning. We are introduced to two individuals. And you can read about the sacrifice in verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel, before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses was accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So there's actually two events here. On the eighth day, he is circumcised. And then there is a time when, and how can I say this? After a birth, there's some bleeding that takes place. And when all of this is done, and according to Jewish law, this is the time of the mother's purification. When it's done, they then, and when this is all over, she is then allowed to go into the temple. Before that, during the purification time, she's not allowed in the temple. And so this is over now. And when the days of your purification, according to the law of Moses, was accomplished, verse 22, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So the firstborn male, this was, according to the law, what was to happen. Now, Jesus was born under the law. And he was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. And he kept the law perfectly. He never sinned. And all of this was according to the Old Testament scripture, and this is when Jesus was born. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And as we know, these were for poor people who couldn't afford sheep. We know that Joseph and Mary were not wealthy people. Jesus was born to a very humble family. And while they're there, they met two people. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And it was Simeon. And we've looked at Simeon in the past. So I'll just jump over to verse 28. Then took he him up in his arms. So Simeon says, "Can I hold the baby?" And Mary handed her baby to Simeon, who is at least a month old at this particular point. And he blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Jesus Christ did not just come to save Israel. He came as a light to who? To Gentiles. That's us, folks. That's us. And all of this was predicted in the Old Testament. And Simeon was one of those expectant few who was waiting for the Savior. And if you remember the point that we made, is Simeon is an elderly man, and his prayer was this: "I don't want to die until I see the salvation of the Lord." And when he saw the salvation, he said, "Now I'm ready to depart. Now I'm ready to die." And folks, there's a message there for us. You are not ready to die until you've seen the salvation of the Lord. And Jesus Christ is the personification of that salvation. Do you know Jesus Christ? If you don't, you're not ready to die. And I don't care what kind of suffering you go through, it is wrong to say, "Oh, a person outside of Christ It's wrong to say, oh, they're better off now than they were before because of all the physical suffering they've gone through. Has anybody ever heard people talk like that? Listen, folks. If we knew what hell was like, we would never make statements like that. Never. That is only true for a child of God, one who has seen the salvation of the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, For to die is gain, whether he was suffering or not. But if you're outside of Christ, folks, death is a fearful thing. In Hebrews, it tells us that we are all afraid of death. There's something about death that is not very comforting. But only in Jesus Christ can the sting of death be taken out. And Simeon lets us know that in no uncertain terms. We then meet Anna. And Anna is also is a very expectant, looking forward to the promise made to Israel. Well, it's after this time, and the Bible isn't clear at how much time, but it could have been up to 2 years. In fact, Herod put out a decree, or sent his police force in. I was going to say the CIA. No, the IRS, maybe. I don't know. To kill all the baby boys 2 years and younger. So it's safe to assume that Jesus was no longer in the manger. When they traveled back from Jerusalem, they went back to Bethlehem, and the scripture tells us that he was in a house when the wise men found him. Not in a manger, like the shepherds found him. So in our scenes, we typically have the wise men and the shepherds all together around the manger. Probably not historically accurate, but don't change it. It makes a good nativity scene. And true, they all visited Jesus and they all worshiped him. So the wise men came without the shepherds. They traveled from the east sometime within a 2 year period after the birth of Christ. And they then were given the message from Herod to come and tell me where you find him. And God led the wise men back home, and they skipped Jerusalem. And when Herod figured that out, that's when he put out the decree. But in the meantime, God had instructed Joseph to take Mary and the child and go to Egypt. They go to Egypt, and again, how long they're in Egypt, the scripture doesn't say. But Herod, shortly after that time, dies. And his son takes over, and his son really doesn't care about Jesus. This whole thing wasn't a big deal to him. Herod, when he heard there was a king that had come, he killed all the people. He probably relaxed and figured, I've got him. Nobody heard anything about him for a while because they're really in hiding in Egypt. And as he dies, his son takes over. And you know how the kids are. Are kids concerned about the same things you are? No, they're not, are they? They're not. They've got their own lives, and they move on. And God told Joseph, listen, the heat is off. And you go back, and Mary and Joseph return this time they go back to Israel, back to their hometown of Nazareth. And they return to Nazareth, and we find that Jesus then grows up. This morning in Sunday school, we took a look at this Passover trip to Jerusalem and how Jesus got lost. I don't know on a time scale where it is, but if he's 12 years old and his earthly ministry starts when he was 30, then this should be a little bit to the left of half. Maybe I have a little bit more to the left of half, but you get the point. Any questions about that? All right. And in the last verse of this chapter, we read this about Jesus. In verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And one of the things we notice in the scripture is this, is that from between the birth and his flight to Egypt and his public ministry beginning, the only thing recorded about Jesus Christ in those early years, any specific thing, is this little incident that happened in Jerusalem when he was 12 years old. After, other than that, we know nothing about the life of Jesus as a young boy, except from verse 52. And in verse 52, there are four things that are mentioned that was going on with Jesus Christ. And he was growing, and he was growing up. And the idea that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, I've got four things right here. One, he was physically growing. And parents, we all have pictures of our little babies, don't we? And boy, they grow fast. Don't they? Grandparents. I mean, look at, don't you remember? You're holding your own children. And now your grandkids are tearing your house apart. And boy, time flies. And boy, they grow fast. And Jesus Christ was growing physically. It's a normal part of physical life. And I think that this is added here for a couple of reasons. One, not just for a lesson for us, but also to remind us that Jesus Christ was all human. When he was born, he was 100% human. He was the God-man, but he was not 50% God and 50% human. Now, the Greeks and the ancients, they kind of got that mixed up. They had, some horse or something with wings on it coming out of the heaven, half man, half horse. You've seen those, haven't you? Those pictures with a horse with a human head on it or something like that. No, that's a perversion. Jesus Christ was 100% God. And at the same time, he was 100% man. And we call that the hypostatic union. Very difficult for us to understand, but Jesus Christ was not a half a human. He was all human. And he ate, and he slept, and he played as a little baby, and he grew physically. You could put a marker on the wall. And every year you could put a little mark to see how fast he grew. And I don't know, do they still do that when you're 2 years old? If you double the height, double their height at two, that's supposed to be how tall you are when you're an adult, something like that. Okay, you could have done that with Jesus Christ. And it then says that he grew in wisdom and stature. And so wisdom right here. And I could have put the word intellectually. I couldn't spell it. Got spell checker. Jesus Christ, as a human being, needed to learn to read. Did you know that? And he learned to do things. He learned to think. And parents, it's your responsibility, not the government, not the school teacher, but your responsibility to make sure that your children learn to think. Are you with me? And the text goes on to say that he grew in favor with God and man. Now, favor with God is spiritual growth right here. And favor with man is social. He learned social skills. He learned to say thank you. He learned to be obedient. He learned to have manners. Does that make sense? And parents, I kind of put these two here, and I put these two here because in our culture, we are very concerned about the physical. You notice that? Now, it's cold outside. So parents, make sure your kids have their caps on, okay? It's cold out, and that is something that parents should do. We should take care of our children physically. Agreed? We should make sure they eat something green every day or something like that, or their beans or something. If they didn't, I don't know about your kids, but my kids would eat candy and ice cream for three meals a day. They don't know any better. They just go with what tastes good. But they need to grow. And parents need to teach them. So just like Joseph taught Jesus, he learned, and forget about that battery. Okay, it's gone. All right. But Jesus also grew spiritually. And as we stop and we think today, and I couldn't help but think of our education system, isn't it interesting that our education system, oh, they're so concerned about Mountain Dew. They're so concerned about the prom. They're so concerned that the kids fit in socially. And they can't even read. And spiritually, our culture puts no premium on spiritual growth at all. And I would suggest to you this, that should be a premium. And on we've been talking on Wednesday nights and preparing for the future. And we talked about death, didn't we? Aging gracefully. We did that Sunday mornings. And get prepared to die. What do we have to do to prepare to die? Well, we got to make sure our 401k plan's in place, because that's important. We better make sure our Medicare's in place, or our Obamacare, or whatever else kind of care it is, because that's what's important. But listen, folks, we're on this earth a very short time, but eternity is a very long time. And to prepare for eternity means that we need to bank in heaven. We need to make deposits in our spiritual 401k plan. And parents, that starts with teaching our children the Word of God. Now, you say, well, Jesus Christ, who was God, had an advantage, and he certainly did. But folks, I'm not Jesus Christ. You're not Jesus Christ. We need to go to the Word, and he was the Word. And he could stump the masters and the teachers in the temple. Because he was the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That isn't true of you. That isn't true of me. That isn't true of our children. We need to open the book. And we need to study, and we need to take in spiritual food. And this is the food that the Holy Spirit takes to teach us spiritual principles. Did you know that? And as we stop and we think of this right here, I'm going to suggest to you this. Jesus Christ was the most psychologically balanced person who ever walked. The rest of us, we need help. And we are out of balance. And the Word of God is the best psychology you could ever have. And if any of you have worked with people who are out of balance, you've probably noticed that they are very ignorant or have perverted the Word of God very severely. You follow what I'm saying? We need to grow in all areas. And this spiritual area of growth, and I put these two right here in red, to just have them stand out a little bit, because it's these two right here that are connected, that it would appear as you go through Proverbs that God puts a premium on wisdom. And he tells us that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. And these two are connected. And these two in our culture are the ones that are disregarded. And we focus on the physical, and we focus on the social. Don't we? Wouldn't it be awful if your daughter missed the prom? I mean, that's just awful. It's unthinkable. Oh, and mothers just go crazy. But what about a Bible study? Oh, that's no big deal. You can miss Bible study. Just don't miss the prom. That's a once-in-a-lifetime event. I don't care if it costs me 10 grand. You know, I never got to go, so my daughter's going to go, and blah, blah, blah. It goes on and on. You know something? I don't know how people survive before proms, but they did very well. And our country is doing just as well. We need to take a look at this and understand that there's balance, that we need to grow. But let's not put the physical and the earthly social above this right here. We need to grow up. And that's why we study the Word of God. That's why we learn about His grace. And it all starts with Jesus Christ as our Savior. And as we close this morning, I just want to challenge your thinking. Think now. What are you going to do about your sin? Did you know you're a sinner? The Bible says you are. If you don't think you're a sinner, then you've got some serious problems. And somebody has socially led you astray. The Bible says we've all sinned and we've all come short. What are you going to do about that? And God tells us there's not a thing you can do about it, but my Son can. And a holy, righteous God that demands a payment for sin sent His Son to take my penalty, to take your penalty. He died. The wages of sin is death. That's why Jesus Christ was born. He was born to die. And He was born to bear my sin and your sin. And that's what happened at the cross. This unique baby who grew up and He learned obedience, even the death of the cross. And when Jesus was in His 33 years old, 33 and a half, when God the Father said to Him, "Son, it's now time for you to hang on a cross and die for these people," He sweat drops of blood, but He obeyed. He obeyed because He had grown up and He was used to obeying. He was used to having heard no as a child. He was subject in all things. And He was used to doing what He was told by His parents. Isn't it interesting that our culture, don't tell a child no. I'm going to tell you something. Children need to learn the importance of no. They need to learn the importance of stop. And think before you act. There is consequences, folks. There are consequences. And we are so busy in this culture trying to erase consequences. We spend millions of dollars, billions of dollars, trying to cure AIDS. Well, there is a cure for AIDS. Did you know that? Don't get it. Did anybody think of that? There is a cure. We don't need abortion, do we? There is a cure. The Bible describes the beauty of sex. It says this: it's between a man and a woman, and outside of marriage. Stop it. No. And guess what? Well, what did Charlie Clough tell us? Sin is expensive, folks. It's costing our culture billions of dollars. And we're going broke because the Word of God means nothing. Folks, this is an important book. It's an important message. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you once again for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for what you've told us in your word. And we pray that as it is so easy in our culture to just become cavalier and not take serious the instructions in your word, we pray that we would understand and appreciate that this is God, our Creator, the person who holds the keys to life and death, who has written us a message. We pray that we would take it serious, that we would be sober, and that we would consider everything that you have for us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you that every day with Jesus Christ can be a new start, and that you've given us your Spirit, who is more than willing to guide us, teach us, and direct us in the right direction. We pray that we would be willing to submit to that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.